Father, this morning, once again, we thank you. You've been good to us, Lord. Individually, as families, as a church, you've been good to us. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you, Lord. At every turn, at our point of need, you always were there. We thank you. So once again, I pray you would stretch forth your hands, bless your children. Especially, Lord, Brother Avish and Sarah. All these 6 years of their marriage, you were with them. And as they enter into a new year today, pray the hand of God be upon them. As they delight in you, the word would come to pass in their lives. God would give us the desires of our heart. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, as we go to the hearing, the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God, you have magnified your Word above all your name. Help us to magnify your Word in our lives. Your Word says you inhabit heavens. You also look down upon him, her, who tremble at your Word. Even today you are looking at all of us as the word goes forth to how we react to your word. All that is from me, let the wind blow it away. But all that is from you will not and cannot go void, because you watch over your word to perform it. All you look is for a man or a woman, or a child who believes. So let faith arise, O God, faith arise. Faith arise in each one of us. To that end, I commit this time. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Next Sunday, we'll begin with Sunday school again. Okay, everybody will be back. And but this until this, just relax. There are seats. Okay. All are occupied mostly. So we go back to the great, great hero of faith. Abraham. The father of faith, as the Bible calls him. And we are in chapter 15 and verse 1. And we will be in chapter 15, verse 1 for quite a long time. Verse 15 and chapter 15 and verse 1 says, and then, Lawrence, you're going ahead of everybody. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Because we have come from the world, where we all received, some still receiving, one form or another, our education. Put that mindset away in the house of God. Most of that mindset you can put it away. Because we are not studying history. Though there is accurate, true history here in the Bible. We are not studying biography. Though there is the biography of a man. We are not even studying Abraham. We are studying Christ in Abraham. And Abraham in Abraham. Abraham in Abraham fails. The Christ in Abraham does not fail. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter. He says, the Christ in them spoke. Genesis 11 to 25, specifically the portions we are looking at, is a story of a family. A father, a mother, and basically one son. Abraham is called the father of faith, and then the friend of God, the greatest title you can get on earth, friend of God. Because he believed and he obeyed. Sarah is celebrated in the Bible by God. because she submitted and obeyed her husband. Isaac the son, because he obeyed his father and allowed himself to be bound to the will of God through the hands of his father. So God says, men look unto Abraham. God says, women look unto Sarah, and children look unto Isaac. It's a family picture postcard, okay, this family. And we have seen the travels and the travails of Abraham. Much more is left, okay. He's even come halfway to his faith journey. And that's where the word of God says, after these things, the word of the Lord comes, okay, in a vision. Like last week we looked and said, God speaks through various ways. God speaks through various ways. The book of Hebrews says, in the days past to our forefathers, God spoke in different ways. He speaks through visions. He speaks through dreams. He speaks through prophets and prophecies. He speaks through teaching and preaching, in encouragement, exhortation, in everything. But all of that only carry, the only meaning in it is the word of God. Okay? All that is the vessel. What matters is the vision is the vessel. But what matters is the word of God. But then something happened 2,000 years ago. The word became flesh and spoke to us. Where the vessel and the content became the same. And we saw him full of grace, full of truth. And we beheld the glory of the Father. Okay? So ultimately God spoke through his Son. So don't, other than that vessel, don't put too much focus on the vessel. Look at the contents, the substance. Okay? We are so much into formatting. So we like the format. But what matters is the content. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And the first thing we need to understand is, our God speaks. Our God speaks. If you look at his life, Abraham's life in Genesis 11, if you look at the record in Acts 7, the God of Abraham appeared to Abraham when he was in the Ur of the Chaldeans and told him to leave. In chapter 12, when he enters in the promised land, God appears to him and he speaks. In chapter 13, after Lot has left, God speaks to Abraham and says, lift up your eyes and look. In chapter 14, after the war, God, through Melchizedek, representing Christ, blesses Abraham. In chapter 15, the word of the Lord will come to Abraham in a vision. In chapter 16, the angel of the Lord speaks to Hagar. In chapter 17, God tells Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. In chapter 18, God can't hold him anymore. He comes down and visits his house and speaks to him. Chapter 19 is, of course, is about Lot. You go through his life. In chapter 20, God speaks to Abimelech on behalf of Abraham and tells Abimelech, ask him to pray. He is my prophet. You will be healed. God speaks. The format is not what is important. What is important is, do you believe God speaks? And the Bible says, the gospel according to Luke, Jesus was in a house. He was teaching. People had come from all around. And the power of God was present there to heal. Four men carried their friend, the fifth one, who was paralyzed. And they brought him to Jesus. The doors were blocked. The windows were blocked. They broke the roof. Let him down. And God's word says, when Jesus saw their faith, he didn't go to the effect. He went to the cause and said, son, your sins are forgiven. Then he said, pick up your mat, the effect, and walk. The question is, are we paralyzed? Are certain areas of our life paralyzed? Where it is not who's God who is leading us, it is others who are carrying us. Forces beyond us. As many as are led by the Spirit shall be called the sons of God, is what the Word of God says. But if you are paralyzed, you are carried by forces. And if those forces break the roof and bring you to Jesus, praise God. But if they don't, but that's not the message. That was the message for the Nepali church. So the principle is here. The Word of God is there. It can come in different formats. Let our hearts and our ears be uncircumcised that we are able to hear of the Word of God in whichever format it comes. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but Lord looks at the heart. Principle, God doesn't look. Don't look at the format. You will get fooled, he says. Don't look at the format. Because our sense, after the fall, we are so much controlled by the senses. We always look at the format. Format. And we get fooled because we don't see the content. Because we are looking at the format. We had last month, or this month, a new pope taking over the largest, within quotes, church in the world. You look at the format, you will think God is there. And he isn't there. Because you didn't look at the content. The content is any building that is of God has to be built on a particular foundation. The foundation is Christ and Christ alone. But that church is not built on that foundation. It's got other things in the foundation, which is contrary to the Word of God. But if you look at the format, because you don't know the content, you will be fooled. So what format it comes is irrelevant. What you look for is the Word of the Lord there. Is the Word of the Lord there? Is the Word of the Lord there? So another incident in 2 Kings. When the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you come back? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel you are sending to inquire Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. The next verse, then he said to him, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? They answered, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, don't get fooled by the format. That man is a servant of God. I will die. I will die. And he will die. He wanted to know. But if you looked at the format, the hairy man with a leather belt. First Kings 17:21, same man a few years earlier. He stretched himself, 21 and the next words, okay? And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back. And then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah and the soul of the child came back to him and he revived. Next verse. Elijah took the child, brought him down to the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth. Okay, because we are after the vessel. And that's how we are. The world has framed us to look at the vessel and not at the content. And that's where the Pharisees came and looked at Jesus and said, look at you and your disciple. Look at your disciple. They don't wash their hands. They don't wash their plates. Looking at the outward. And Jesus said, what goes in is not what matters. What comes out is what matters. Then he turned around and he called them, you know what you are? Whitewashed graves. Okay. So we need to be very careful, very, very careful. Always ears to be tuned. Because somebody will come, you go into some meeting or on the TV or whatever, somebody will then prophesy. Listen carefully, not to the prophecy, but does it agree with the word of God? Because you receive something doesn't agree with the word of God, you are on the way to destruction. And lots of lives have been destroyed by prophecies, visions, dreams, preaching, teaching, exhortation, encouragement, which did not agree with God. That's what they told Ahab. Oh, king, you will win like this. What an encouragement. The prophet came and said, on the other hand, you will die. One voice. The multitude of contrary voices. So even your encouragement can be false if it doesn't agree with the word of God. Though we are told to do all these things, he has magnified his word above all his name. So that simple statement, where the first time it is written in the Bible, the word of the Lord came. We saw last week, he has magnified his word above all his name. And he looks at people, basically, how do you react to my word? Do you believe? Or when you are told to do something, do you tremble? The same Abraham who was told, leave your house, leave your father's house, leave your country, left, but he didn't tremble. Wasted years. But in Genesis 22, when God says, take your son, your only son, and I will go on a 3-day journey, I will show you a mountain, offer him as a burnt offering, sacrifice over there. The Bible says he left the next morning because now he has learned to tremble at the word of God. That's the difference. We have to progress. Otherwise, we will wander. Because God and his word cannot be separated. So when the word of the Lord comes, questions we ask in whatever format. When you look at the format, when you hear the word, questions to ask in John 6 and verse. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and life. If there is a churning in you, is it the flesh or the Spirit? Ask. What is resisting in me? What is receiving from me? Is it the flesh receiving? Because it said the flesh profits nothing. Flesh profits nothing. This is the word who became flesh speaking to us. So this is not a prophet who sees in part and prophesies in part. This is a vision which is not clear. A dream which cannot be interpreted. This is the word who is speaking. Is it light? Is it life? Is it spirit? Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. Does it give light? Can I see better my situation now? At the end of the message, I'm going through something. I'm not sure. It's confusing. It is dark. But I went to the house of God. Like Esau had so many confusion. What's the point of serving God? All the wicked are increasing. They are prospering. And I am here preaching. Nothing has happening in my life. And then he goes to the house of God. Then he hears the word. And he sees their end. And he sees his end. And he says, light has come in. Light has come in. Is it bringing light? Is my confusion being dispelled? Am I able to see better, understand better? Luke 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Question. Is the word bringing me freedom? Is it setting me free? Am I moving from more and more freedom into liberty, to liberty, to liberty? That's what the word does. And above all, Romans 10:17 says, faith 10:17, not 7, okay? 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing. And hearing from the word of God. Above all, what comes? Faith. How do you trust this God? How do I trust this God? Because everything in life is about trust. Can I trust this person? He says, follow me. Can I follow him? He says, I will take care of you. Will he take care of me? He says, I will be with you always. Will you really be with me always? Because I've heard all these things from so many people in my life and it didn't work out. Now an invisible voice comes and says, trust me. Trust me. We'll come back to that. There is many applications of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not condemn with the world. One thing people don't understand is this. Because we are all approaching the same door called death. There's no escaping that unless Christ comes and takes us. It is appointed unto everyone to die once. Then it is judgment. And that judgment is called eternal. Eternal. That's the reality. And the Bible says, people do not, church should be conscious, we are heading towards that day. We are not scared about being judged for our sin. No, we are not. But we should be very conscious about the fact that we are going to be judged about our eternity, our rewards. What am I going to be in eternity? How close am I going to be with God? What is it going to be like on that day? And that's where this comes. If we would judge ourselves, how do we judge ourselves? We have these institutions in Telangana called Narayana, and what is the other one? Chaitanya Narayana. Why do all these kids in there get 100%? Because every week it is, every day is a test. Every day it is a test. He goes to school in the morning, goes out in the night saying, Narayana, Narayana, Narayana. Test, 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 test. By the time the final test, the actual test comes, he just course. Because he was taught in the world system to judge himself or his subjects daily. So God says, if we would judge ourselves. And in John 12 verse 48, Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. He says, I won't judge you. I don't have to judge you. I will just pronounce a sentence. I told you this before. When you are finally at the sentencing comes in the courtroom, the judge, though he's called a judge, doesn't judge you. It's a law that judges you. He just reads out according to section this thing about Bharat Nyay, right? Now it's called IPC, it's called Bharat Nyay section this thing. This is your sentence. So he's just reading out the sentence. What judged you is the law. And God says, I have given you my word. The word of the Lord came on May the 25th of the Lord's year 2025. And the word is given to us so that we may judge ourselves. The first thing God says is, when you hear my word, I am watching. How are you reacting? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? And the question is, as we looked a little earlier, how can I believe him? How can I trust him? Faith comes from hearing. Trust comes from hearing. And hearing the word of God. Why is it that I can believe him? Because I've tried believing so many people, and the thing is that they did not keep their word. That's what we say. He didn't keep the word. She didn't keep the word. Children say parents didn't keep the word. And he says, you hear my word. Trust should come. Can I trust him? Can I trust what he says? Last week we looked at one little portion from Genesis 11, 1, right? Didn't I give it to you? Genesis 11. Okay. Wait. Yeah, 11:1. 11:1. Genesis 11:1. Did I write all that? Did I mix it up, Dr. Richard? Did I confess first service with second service? There? Yeah. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Language is what you say. Speech is. Why is that we struggle to trust people? Because they say one thing, they mean something else. They say one thing, they mean something else. So man may have one language, but they don't have one speech. But that is not Jesus. Remember that portion we looked in John 8? Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You know why they were not able to understand his speech? Because you said there is an issue. The issue is with fatherhood. You are of your fatherhood. The problem with him is he doesn't stand in the truth. He always speaks. He speaks lies, and in his heart is murder. So he will speak the same language, but his speech is different. He says, you are used to that. There's no truth in us. That is why you struggle, he says. Because to trust in a person actually means to trust in his words. That's why we have in English the term, your word, my word is my bond. A word is my bond. You've seen all these old movies, the black and white movies and all, where people got married. People, when a man wants to get married to a girl in a town, he looks for a preacher. And he gets a preacher, and the preacher takes his Bible, reads it, do you take this woman as your wife, this thing, and do you have a ring, and this, and finished. No certificate, nothing. His word is his bond for the rest of his life. No thing. That was his bond. That's where God comes and says, your yes should be yes and your no should be no. Nothing more should be added. Because something more has to be added, that means you are not trustworthy. That means if you say service is beginning at 9, you should come at 9. Otherwise your word is worth nothing. If you can't be true with God, how are you going to be true with man? Now some people are squirming in their seats. Can you be trusted? Is your word Because how do you separate a person and his words? And we think it is simple. It is not simple. It's literally, factually, a matter of life and death. This is how God puts it in Proverbs 8 and 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Literally. Let me put this across. Standing before Martha in Bethany, Jesus makes a statement. I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believes in me, he shall not die. And even if he dies, he shall live. Do you believe in this? Do you know that mankind will be divided by that one statement? Did you believe it or not? If you believe it, you will live. If you don't believe it, you will die. The question is, can I take his word for granted? Can I take it for granted? Do you really believe it? If you go to the beginning of it in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? He said, you eat of this tree, you will die. You will die. And the devil came and told them, you shall surely not die. Instead, you will become like God. The question, you have two statements. Which will you believe? Both are words. From two different people. Just words. And the question is, they have come from two tongues. You cannot run away from this reality. Because Hebrews 9 verse 27 makes it very clear. As it is appointed for men to die once. After that it is judgment. That's the reality. We all live in. You cannot escape it. You cannot blind yourself. So the question is, there is God who comes and says one thing. Believe in my son. Then there are all these other voices which comes and says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And the question is, whom do you believe? Whom do you believe? At the end of the day, it's all words. Religion also has preachers. Faith also has preachers. It's all put across as words. The question is, people do not realize your life is hanging on the balance. So the question is, now that we believed, it's just a starting point. But to believe, if you have to believe in God and in His Word, which cannot be separated, what is that I should look for? First thing I should look for is, He must be true. Absolutely true. Always. Always. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the truth. Why can I believe him? Because he's absolutely true. He never changes. He's the same. If you have to believe somebody, there are criteria. If I say something today,
and then come back and say something else tomorrow? The question is, how do you believe me? If on June 1st, 2008, I preached the called, the chosen, and the faithful, many are called, few are chosen, even few lesser will remain faithful. That was the first message. Down to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of messages. You look through those messages. One thing, we've been consistent. Because if we keep changing, then how do you trust us? How do you trust the pulpit? Because we are preaching the word of God. The first standard is it the truth? Is it the truth? Is it true? Is it absolute? Is it absolute? These are statements you should think. Absolute. Because until you accept this as the absolute, you will not be willing to change towards the absolute. If you give an iota of doubt, you will not change. Why should I? Why should I? Okay. Why should I? That's a problem with religion, especially pagan religions. You have religion, and then you have gods. And you look at the gods, they are all contradictory. So how do you change? So it's very easy. You pick your God. You pick your God. And the monotheistic religions, you have one before Christianity and one after Christianity. The one before Christianity is actually more true, and the other after Christianity is false. The one before Christianity, because it was given by God to certain men, by the time it percolated down, they messed up God. Finally, God decided, you know what? There's no point of a prophet or a teacher. I'll keep quiet for 400 years. Then send my son. So they have messed it up. The image of God was messed up. Preacher said one thing. People understood something. That's why the Bible says in John 1:18, no one has seen God. But Jesus, who came from the bosom of God to reveal the Father to us. And when he talks about the Father, about God, Jesus is written in the Bible, full of grace, full of truth. And we understood, this is what God is like. So if I have to believe God, he has to be true. He has to be true. Two, he has to be unchanging. First, he has to be true. And then he should stick to his own standard. He doesn't change. That is why in Psalm 138 verse 2, God says, I have magnified my word above all my name. Why? I myself says, this is who I am. What I have spoken, this is who I am. And he will not come to you later and says, that is not what I am. I will not change. So you have truth. And you align yourself to the truth. What do you become? You become faithful. Unchanging. So Numbers 23:19 will say, God is not a man that he should. Why? Because he cannot. He'll only speak the truth. He's not the son of man. He should change. Because he doesn't change. He doesn't change. Because he will not change. Because he's true. And has he said, will he not do? The seed of the woman will crush your head. and you will bruise his heel. And then God said, I shouldn't have said it. I can see what they will do to my son. Ayyo. So he calls another prophet and says, I changed my mind. You never changed. Consistently for the next 4,000 years, every prophet who is speaking is basically different formats giving the same word. The son is coming. And by the time you come to Isaiah 53, it is getting very vivid and gruesome. It's getting clearer and clearer and clearer. And every prophet is speaking the same thing in different formats. No? No, it's like parade grounds. Modiji are ahead. Modiji is supposed to come at 5. Meeting starts at 2. One small local fellow will come and speak. But Modiji, Delhi se nikala hai. The next one will come and speak. Then the next one will come and speak. Next one will come and speak. Finally, Modi has landed. And he's coming. The final one will be the bigger guy. He will come. Modiji, aya hai. That is John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. Who takes away the sins of the world. So he was the greatest in the old covenant. Because he said, he's the one. Everyone from Abel onwards were saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And then he said, he's come. Because God won't lie. He won't lie. Otherwise, how do we trust him? He is true. He is faithful. And that's why, if you read Revelation, where we are now, in 2011, then I saw a great throne and him who sat. 1911. White horse. He who sat on him is called faithful and true. Who's a person who's true? A man who's got the absolute sin. Who's he called faithful? He's faithful to the absolutes. So when Christ is presented to us, when he comes to take over the world, he's called faithful and true. 1,000 years later, when eternity has begun, and in Revelation 21 and verse 7, the words we exactly where we are in Revelation, our studies, he says the words before that. 6, not 7, is he will overcome. 6, he says, write these words down. Because go to the next one. Yeah. Write, for these words are true and faithful. The person is true and faithful. Therefore, his words are true and faithful. Don't take it lightly. Your and my life and eternity hangs on this. Literally hangs on everything that he has spoken. Everything he has spoken. So he must be absolute when it comes to truth. He must be faithful to that truth. That alone is not enough. The one who is true and one who is faithful should be absolutely powerful to do what he says. What he says. That is why constant. Is anything too difficult for God? Is anything too difficult for God? And it doesn't matter what the situation is. The situation becomes irrelevant. The question is, who has spoken? So in a very family situation, in Genesis 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Yes, sir. Why? Because he's true and faithful and he's powerful. Question, lady is 90 years old. Husband is 100 years old. They both have passed the time to parent. But the problem is, the issue is this. Who spoke?
who spoke.
So he must be true. He must be faithful. He must be all powerful. Still not enough. He's true. He's faithful. He's powerful. These both are basically ethical qualities. But the question is, why should he do anything for me? What am I to you? Him. A speck in a speck. In this universe, the earth is a speck. In that earth, I am a speck. Why should you bother about me? Why should he? So in John 13 and verse 1 says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It is not enough that he is the person who loves. Because we all love. He is a person who loves till the end. Sometimes it is to the bitter end. He also made a covenant with us. We never heard it for better or worse. And he says, most of the time it's worse. But I still love you. That's the story of the prodigal son. As we heard a few Sundays back, while he was pimping and prostituting in the world, the father still loved him. He never stopped loving him. That's important. Because this is what we have gone through, brokenness, because at some point of time, somebody we thought was true, somebody we thought was faithful, somebody who had power to change our lives, turned around and said, I don't care. I'm walking out. How do marriages break up? How do homes fall apart? Because somebody says, I don't care. I'm leaving. So we have somebody who comes and says, this is my word. I am true. I am faithful. I have all power. And I care deeply. So deeply that your hair is numbered and I know the number. Not one falls to the ground without me knowing. I care. So when the Bible says, in different ways, the Lord appeared, the word of the Lord came, or God spoke, or now the word has been given, always remember, who is the person who is speaking? Who is speaking? What is your language? What is your language? I shouldn't say, my language is Malayalam. And I spoke in Nepali and Hindi, now I'm speaking in English. No. That is not your language. What is your language? Hebrews 4:15. The language of the kingdom. Ephesians. Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love. That's my language. What do you speak? What do you speak? I speak. Lord, help me to speak the truth in love. That's the language of the kingdom. Not our human languages. The kingdom has a different language. What is your speech? Means, how do you say? 1 Peter 2:22. Who committed no sin, no guile, deceit was found in his mouth. How do you speak?
There's no guile. The mind, the heart, the mouth are in agreement. My motivation is absolutely the same. We say one thing, we mean another, and then we have an attitude. Not God. No guile in him. If he says, you will live, you will live. If he says, you will die, you will die. He will not come and tell you, you will live when you are going to die. So that you will be happy. No guile. Because churches have been messed up because of people pleasing preachers. The Bible says they will give them what their ears are tickling for. And they will say, Manchi Pastor Garu. Until they die. And then say, what did this man tell me? So how do you say? Second, Psalm 45, verse 2. Grace is poured upon his lips. What do you say? Truth in love. How do you say? There's no guile in the heart. Grace is upon the lips. And then Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount is over. And at the end. No. I must be 38. Me and numbers, Pastor Vijay, you should have been my math teacher. Impossible because you are younger than me. Many, many years younger than me. Yes. 6. 6:28. 7:28. Not even 6. 7. 7:28 and 29. So it was when Jesus had entered these sayings that people were astonished at his. And what did it say? And he taught them as one as having authority. The question is, not like thee. Why? They were teaching from the same book. Why didn't they have authority? Because they were not true. They were not faithful. They didn't speak the truth in love. There was deceit in their hearts. And there was no grace on their lips. Authority. Where does authority come from? Authority comes from the person who sends you. He said, I will not speak anything other than what I have heard my father say. What did you say? What my father said. How did you say? I will not do anything other than what I have seen how my father does. That's his authority. People do not understand the kingdom. You know where authority comes from? Authority comes from submission. Submission is the attitude. Obedience is the outflow. And that's why he had authority. Authority. So in John 17:17, in his high priestly prayer, he prayed for everyone, all of us. In the kingdom of God 2000 years ago, Father, sanctify them, make them holy, keep on separating them by your truth. Why? Your word is truth. What is truth? Your word is truth. We are going nowhere until we learn to get our attitude right with us. and get our life in alignment with this.
So we should be very careful when we quote the word of God or when we use the name of God. Because there are common usage which we who are in ministry hear all the time from people. One we hear is, God told me. My question is, if God told you, why are you coming to me for counseling? I am a mortal man. Story over. So God, if God told you, you don't have to come to man. But if you come to man, you are not sure whether God told you. You are looking for a second opinion. The second thing we always, very religiously, at the end of our prayers is, in the name of Jesus. And in the Bible, we'll see in the next chapter, Sarah will use the name of the Lord. The Lord has made me barren, so take my maidservant. Genesis 27, Jacob will cook nicely mutton biryani, bring it to father. How did he get the mutton so fast? God help me. Mother became God. Mata worship began there. Because mother became God. Okay, have to be careful. Because you can quote the word of God out of context and be in error. So when we say the word of God, please understand the word of God. The word of God establishes precepts, principles, how God's kingdom functions. New Covenant will use the term doctrine. They never change. So sometimes you will say, oh, this is what is written, and this is what is written. They don't agree. The principle agrees. You're not getting the precept. You're not getting the precept. You're not getting the principle. You're not getting the doctrine, which never changes. That's why we study, spend so much time in the book of Genesis. 32 years ago, when I preached my first sermon in my life, I preached from Genesis 3. 32 years later, I'm still preaching from Genesis. You know why? It's a book of beginnings. Beginnings. Therefore, in the book of beginnings, there are principles. Principles are laid out. And those principles will mean life or death. The book itself begins with the statement, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. One line. You suddenly jumble the word around, that means God was before the beginning. And beginning means time. Heavens means space. And earth means matter. God says, I have created you all in time, space and matter. Function within the laws I have created for you. And one day you will give me an account. Because I'm there in the beginning. I'm there at the end. On Friday we looked at, from Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What does it mean? Beginning and the end is time. Meaning I was born in such and such a year, on a such and such a day. I will die on it. He's my beginning and end. He says, I'm the Alpha. I'll put it across in English. I'm the A and the Z. You take these 26 alphabets out, you have no meaning. He says, I am your meaning. I am your time. What is life? What is life? Life is meaning and time. Why is animals love randomly? Because they have no language. They have time, no language, so they have no meaning. What makes us different? We have language and we have time. That's what God comes and tells Israel.
I set before you life and death, blessings and curses, you choose. And then he said, I am your life, your meaning, and the length of your days, your time. So anything outside of death or Christ has actually no meaning. Has no meaning. Anything outside of truth has no meaning. You forget, it makes no difference to your life. But if it is true, you still long for it because it has meaning. It's true. So get the principles. So God created, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and suddenly 4,000 years later John will say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything was created by Him, for Him, through Him. So the beginning was God and the Word. The Word is there. That is there in the beginning. In printed format. And in it are the principles. So God created. And in verse 26, Genesis 1, 26, God said, let us, he uses another term, make. So he's not just a creator, he's a maker. We are makers, we are not creators. To create, you create something out of nothing. To make, you need something. So God is both a creator and a maker. We are makers, we are not creators. Because to make anything, something has to be created first. And we cannot create anything. So we are makers. We are not creators. So God uses another. He will use three terms in the first two chapters. He created, he made, and he says, let us form. I'm still learning from the book of Genesis after all these years. Why? Fundamental principles of life is there. How do we live? How does my life have meaning? Then in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living being. But if you go back to the first chapter and read 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. If you are a novice, not a Christian, somebody gave you a Bible, which I tell people, don't give any unbeliever the whole Bible. Give them only the New Testament. Otherwise, we'll start with the book of Genesis and stop reading by the time he comes to Leviticus. Give him the new covenant. Let him read and get saved. Then Genesis will make sense. So if you are, let us say I am non-Christian, somebody gave me a Bible, I read Genesis 1 only. What do I come? I come with the impression God created man and women together at the same time. No. No, he didn't. Because Genesis 1 is the summary. Genesis 2 is the detailed. Why? Principles are there. Heaven and earth will pass away. Not a dot from my word. So certain principles will have to last till Revelation 20:14. Revelation 21:1. Heaven has passed away, earth has passed away, there's a new heaven, new earth, principles change. Not all certain principles change connected with us. So you have to be careful. So in Genesis 2:18, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a principle. Are you your husband's helper? If you are not, your marriage has failed because you've broken the first principle. Won't change until Revelation 21 begins, where there is no more marriage. Till Revelation 20, there is marriage in the new earth of the unredeemed people. Heaven and earth will pass away. So when we say dot a dot, what do you mean by that? The is and the a and the I and the t? No, he's talking about principles. Why is this such a mess 6,000 years later? Because fundamental principles have been broken. When you come to Genesis 2:24, for this purpose, man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one. You cannot take it out. Cannot take it out. That's principle. You have to leave. Because if you don't leave, you will have a large household. You will never have a home. You will not have a home. To have a home, you need your space. Principles. You violate this principle, you are not building your home or your life on the rock. The rock are the principles. That's why we have terms in English, the bedrock of our principles. The constitution is the bedrock on which this country is built on, we'll say. These are important verses. 2:18. It is not good for man to be alone. Why? So what will I do? I will make a... And if she is not a helper, it is good for man to be alone. Then rewrite the sentence in English grammar, no? That's what you did in comprehension. In paper 1. I didn't say that, okay? I mean, I didn't mean it. Now we are married. Oh, pastor said that. Now he's given me license to leave. No, stay there. Bible says if even if your spouse is unbelieving and the unbelieving wants to stay, stay. So God says, look unto Sarah. Not Rebecca. Never says in the Bible, look unto Rebecca. Look unto Rachel. Never says. All beautiful girls. Look unto Zipporah. No, he says, zip her mouth. She talks too much. Look unto Mrs. Samuel. He says, no, don't look at her. Or any of the Mrs. Davids. Or Solomon's 300 porcupines. Sorry, concubines. Why does he say, look unto Sarah? Because in the Bible, if you look at the history of women over there, she's one of the rare women who trembles at the word of God. Who submits to her husband. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. In verse 13, he goes to Genesis 2. In verse 14, he goes all the way to Genesis 13. He says the principle is laid there, and it never changes. Never changes. You need to understand how it... What is he going here? This is Genesis 2. What is this? Genesis 3. So 4,000 plus years later, God's word is unchanging. How is it unchanging? The principles don't change. You cannot violate it. You do it. You do it at your own peril. So when we study the word of God, we are not learning history. We are not learning biographies. We are learning the principles of God which is unchanging. And when you come to verse 12, in this 2:12, and a woman, I do not, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And the thing is, two words are there, teach and authority. Authority and teach. Principle, if you have not been given authority, you cannot teach. Even in this world, 40 plus years ago, less than that. When I was a classroom teacher, I didn't teach first. I needed a paper which gave me the authority to teach. Hereby, the royal government of this country appoint you as I had that letter. And a place was designated. And when there, I reported to my boss. And he designated the other places. And there I went and taught. So teaching doesn't come first. Authority comes first. That's why when you read the Gospels, especially Gospel according to John and all, when John starts preaching, they all come and ask him, who sent you? They're not listening to his teaching first. Who sent you? But in the secular world, when I started teaching, not in the kingdom, in the secular world, I taught English. I primarily taught Shakespeare. And the thing is that I need to know my text. I don't need to know the author. I need to know my text. I don't need to know my. And if I know the author, it doesn't mean I know the text. I could learn everything about Shakespeare's history, his life story entirely, and then I teach Julius Caesar. And the next text is Hamlet. I cannot, based on the author, teach Hamlet. I have to study Hamlet now. Because Hamlet and Julius Caesar are not the same. Did you see the difference? But when you come to this, I need to know the author. I need the authority to teach. I need to know my text. I need to know the author doesn't change. It's always the same. He will use 40 different people over a period of 1500 years, but the principles never change. Generations come and generations go. But the God remains the same. Otherwise, how can he come and say, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of your fathers. So first I need to know the author. Then I need to have authority. Then I need to know my text. What is that called? So if you go to the letters, you will see principles. Titus 2:1. But as for you, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. It's principles. So Paul is telling Titus, and therefore to all teachers, be careful what you teach. What you teach should not be appealing to the flesh. It should be appealing to the spirit, which is sound doctrine, because it has to align with the never-changing principles of the Creator. Because He never changes. So if you read that chapter, it's divided into four portions for four sets of people. Older men, older women. Younger men, younger women. And employees. Does principle change? No. So verse 2. And older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love,
in patience. Older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of, they should be what? Whom should they teach? What should they teach? Next verse. That they admonish young women to love their husbands and to love their children. We all, when it comes to love, everybody thinks they are an expert. God says, you don't know how to love. What is older women supposed to teach younger women? How to love their husbands. How to love their children. First qualification is given. You should be reverent. Not gossiping. That's your resume. No subject is given. Did you see principles never change? Let's read. To be discreet, chaste, what? Career builders. What did it say? Is that what you're teaching your daughters to be? My daughter is an engineer and buys from Swiggy. And children are at the creche and they come back at 6. Good, obedient to their own, the word of the Lord came to the church on May the 25th of the Lord's year 2025 and telling the women, don't let my word be blasphemed. Question is, do you tremble? And everyone who has heard on that day of judgment will be judged by this. I have spoken, God says. What will you do? Doesn't mean you shouldn't work. That is what you do. But why do you work? A woman should work. Proverbs 31, woman works harder than anybody else. She works. She's a hard worker. But did you read Proverbs 31? Sisters, did you read Proverbs 31 carefully? There are only two people who felicitate her. Her husband and her children. When you stand before God, your husband has nothing to say about you. And the children don't bless you. Your judgment has already been passed. Judgment has already been passed. Because the wise woman builds her home. We are coming to the end of the age. We need to go back to the beginning. Because whenever Jesus was asked certain questions, his response was, it was not so in the beginning. That's why the word of God is difficult. If you don't want to change. If you don't want to change. Okay, we made our mistakes. What do you do now? Go back to God. Like Abraham. I gave into the pressure of the world. Went into Egypt. Threw away my family. Goofed up. Now I come out. I'm not stopping anywhere until I reach my altar. And go to the altar and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I goofed up. Restart.
Doesn't matter what your age is. Restart. Because the word of God is different. Everywhere it's the same. We need to get the fundamentals. That is what it means. We were righteous, declared righteous because we believed the word of the Lord. Believe in my son. Nothing else. Believe in that. We believed. Now that we have been declared, God says, my righteous shall live by faith. Faith comes from and hearing the wise woman builds her home. The most important thing for God is the home. The only thing, entity from planet Earth, that will be transported into the new creation is the family. Nothing else. The whole of Earth and everything will be burned with fire. Nothing will remain. But when you reach heaven, there is a family. And God is a father. There is a wedding. Let me ask you, is that how we think? So this word has to get into our minds. And then there is another scripture. That is Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. I didn't give it. 24, 3 and 4. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So a house has many rooms. By what are those rooms filled? The knowledge of who God is. Every room. The living room. There's a bedroom. There is a kitchen. There is a bathroom. Of course, we use, if you miss a restroom, as if somebody rests over there. First Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sometime back, a couple came to see me. The husband and the wife came to me and said, "Sir, I want your counsel. My wife and I haven't come together for years because," she said, "the Holy Spirit told me to stay separate and be holy." Whose knowledge is that? God's word gets into your bedroom. He says, build on it. Every room. Every room. There are principles. Every room there are principles. Unchanging principles of God's word. Romans 14:23. Okay, we'll go to Romans 14:23. Deuteronomy 23, verse 12 onwards. Also you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment. When you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. There is a principle even for your toilet. God says, let your toilets be clean. You think God was not interested in any of these things, right? They are in the desert. Buy lots of Harpic and Lysol. Keep your toilets clean. Why? It's a principle. Every room, there are principles. Christ is the head of my house, but he cannot enter your bathroom. We didn't see these things in the Bible, right? We just read stories. The Bible is full of stories, but it is not a story. It's full of principles of what God wants us to be. James 5:15. That's your prayer closet. And the prayer of faith. He didn't say prayer. He says, when you get into that prayer closet and pray, do you believe? Do you believe? And what did you base your faith on? What is your prayer based on? So there is a prayer room. Every house we rent, it's a normal Hindu house, there is a puja room. You also have designated a room where I go to spend time alone to pray. The question is, it's your prayer is not what is important. What is important is their faith. What is the prayer based on? Can God answer your prayer? Does faith come? Does the principles, the precepts of God work for God to answer your prayer? Let's enter into the kitchen, the most exciting room. Romans 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. Question. Can I eat by faith? See, in the beginning I said, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. What is the vision? The vessel. What is the word? The content. So it's a vessel is not what is important. The content is what is important. Right? So we have the doctrine established in the new covenant. 3,000 people got separated. They got baptized and they gathered daily for the apostles' doctrine and for fellowship. So now after this we will go. And we will all eat. But some people will ask, is it chicken or beef? Dude, that is the vessel. The content is fellowship. So you can eat till your nostrils and have no fellowship and walk away. You broke the principle. So there it is. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from. How do you eat at faith? In your home. There's one mandatory meal in the Bible God has ordained. That's the supper. Where the family gathers together. Breakfast not possible. Lunch never happens. There is a third meal. It's not what you ate. It's how did you eat. Did you fellowship? You didn't. You broke the principle of God's kingdom.
everything Jesus had to teach towards the end of his life, the core teaching, happened around a table. From John chapter 11 onwards, it's a table. And then he teaches them. Because these 12 were gathered around him at a table. And that's what you should pray for. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. See, if God cannot answer your prayers, if your prayers are not according to doctrine. Lord, I want a raise in my salary. I'm willing to work till midnight. God says, go jump in the lake. Lord, I don't care about that hike or the promotion. Lord, get me a job where I can be home. Because there's a place called home. And I can sit around with my family, pray, eat, fellowship, chill, encourage, exhort. God said, you have eaten in faith. This is how you fill your rooms. That's why we have a term called living room. Because life is lived there as a family. And these two rooms are important. Living room and the dining room. Right? So where there is fellowship, immediately is there judgment. And if you have small children, you have raised up small children, it all comes out at the supper table. This one kicked me today. Make peace. Say sorry. Then you will have your dinner. Sorry. I forgive you. What is happening? The Lord's Supper. If you judged yourself, you would not be judged with the world. What is happening? Doctrine is being lived out. There is fellowship. But husband is talking to the wife. Father is talking. Suddenly realize the children are not talking. What broke the fellowship over here? What happened when we were out? No, this one bit me. That one hit me. Okay. Let's deal with that before the meal. You live like that. You come to the church on Communion Sunday. It's a breeze. And we have made life into something very complicated. And then it gets into your offices and public spaces. Everywhere. Doctrine gets. If you go back to Titus 2 and read 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. What? Not answering back. Why does God say all this? But Lord, you don't know my boss. In our company, we all call each other by a name. India is a democracy. Dude, you're going into a kingdom. In a kingdom, nobody answers back. Get used to it. When Michael, in that realm, refused to bring a slander accusation against Satan. Instead, he said, the Lord rebuke you, because once he knew, the order was different. He was higher than me. The things we do here is not for this life. We are preparing for another life. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God. We come back to doctrine. We come back to doctrine. So doctrine touches everywhere. And in the process, what happens? As we daily grind this grind,
home, office, workplace, church, public square. We stick to the doctrine of cross, of Christ. We slowly become true and faithful. And then people will say, oh yeah, you can take him for his word. You can take her for a word. They never break it. They don't. The yes is yes, the no is no. That's how we get conformed to his image. Years, God's own son lived incognito in a home. When he steps out, there's a voice from heaven. This is my beloved son. I'm well pleased in you. What did he do? 30 years at home. That's what he did. God said, approved. Every room in that house in which you lived, little house with so many younger siblings, father gone early, you filled it with precious things. You were one son your widowed mother could rely on. Therefore, when his ministry begins, it doesn't begin in the public square. It begins in another home where there is a problem. The wine runs out. And default setting, son, they have a problem. She's not asking for a miracle. She's not even expecting a miracle. She knows. He's true. He's faithful. In my family. He says, Mama, time hasn't come, all that, okay. She goes and says something. Do whatever he says. Who will you tell that about somebody? Somebody who is true and faithful. Do whatever he says. Is the gospel complicated? No, it's not. Instead, we don't even realize. If you go come to Jeremiah 9:23 and then 24. Jeremiah 9:23. I didn't give it. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor the let the rich man glory in his... Three things he brings. And these three things are sadly what Christians pursue. What do they pursue? What is this? Education. What is this? Strength, power. What is this? Double. Three things. That's what we invest our life in. Invest sadly our children's life also. That's the sad part. We pass our iniquity on to the next generation. Pursue these things. In the next verse, God says, let him who glories in that he understands and knows me, that I am, that. And the word of the Lord came in a vision to Abraham and said, I am. You have all the wisdom of education degrees in the world. You got all the power you can acquire and all the money in the world. Question is, do you know I am? Who I am? Do you know? Let me honestly ask you this question. Does modern education actually make you a believer? No. Question is, why, if you go to verse 23, why do we go after these three things? You know why? Because we find our security in that. Our security in that. You know, I've given my children a very good education. They shall never starve. There's nothing wrong. It's a fact. It's a factual statement. Let a man glory in his might. So I have power. I have influence. Jesus commended the shrewd steward. He was caught pilfering. His master decided to dismiss him. Before he dismissed him, he said, I'm too old to work, too proud to beg. So let me do that. My master has many debtors. You come here. How much do you owe the master? 10,000. Here, 5,000. Who you just say? So that when I fall into bad days, they will help me. So what do you want might for? Influence for? Because you find your security in that. What do you need money for? Because you find your security in it. What is wrong is not wisdom or might or what is that? You have to ask, why do you pursue it? Why do you pursue it? The answer is, for 9 out of 10, 99 out of 100, they find there. So God comes and tells Abraham, you have money. You have influence. You have wisdom. But I am your shield. I am your security. These are tough questions we need to ask. Because my righteous shall live by faith. Three times in the Bible. And the third time it's a little tough. In Hebrews 10:38. If anyone draws back. The question is, if I am walking by faith, when I draw back, I will fall on one of the three. What will I fall back? On my education. Or my influence. Or my money. Because when you draw back, you need to ask, what do I draw back to? So the question is, Lot was released from captivity by his uncle. Why did he go back to Sodom? Because the next time you see him, Sodom, what is he? He's an elder. Why did he become an elder? Because of his uncle. The king of Sodom must have said, his uncle is the one who rescued us, so you are elevated. Everybody knew who Lot was. Everybody heard the story. This man rescued all of us for his nephew's sake. So Nevi has been lifted up and made elder. But the uncle is still standing outside, bearing the reproach of Christ. So we are studying the life of an old couple. And we see their crisis. The crisis of affections. And there is a principle there. Abraham, why did you get stuck so long? Because you loved your father more than you loved me. You broke a principle. You cannot. Both are fathers. Terah is your father. I am your father. But one is temporal. The other is eternal. When you have to choose between the temporal and the eternal, what will you choose? It's a simple question. Then there was a crisis of lack. And it just threw everything into the wind and went into Egypt. Why did you run? Because you broke this principle. I who brought you in, you thought was not able to keep you there. Do you remember in the history of Israel later, when the enemy attacks, and the first battle was in the mountains, and the enemy lost? Therefore they said, their God is the God of mountains, so shall we shall fight them in the plains next time. And God says, I will show them I'm the God of the plains too. So for many Christians, He is only the God of prosperity. But when lack comes, I have to take care of myself. You broke a principle. I'm both the God of the mountains and the God of the valleys. I never change. And then came strife. The question is, when strife comes, who will be uproot? Then war comes. The question is, who are you fighting for? Everybody fights. The question is not what are you fighting for. First, who are you fighting for? Because we always say, you can win an argument and lose the person. So sometimes you have to think, is it worth winning the argument? Like my giant kid who was sitting over there when he was little, and when we played snake and ladder, I would pray that when I roll the dice, it would fall on the snake's mouth so that he would win. Because if he fell on that snake and the snake swallowed, so I would say, let us exchange the color. This is mine and this is yours. Mine has been eaten. What's the point of winning a game and making your child miserable? The whole reason you old dude sat down to play snake and ladder is so that he would enjoy. And he's not going to enjoy when the snake eats him. Take that principle all the way up. Some arguments are not worth winning. Why? Because the one who is standing with God has already won. You can't lose. Therefore God says, you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So why should I fight? Why should I fight? And then of course in 15:1, God will come. Come to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Abraham saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The question is, next Sunday we will look, how can I love life without being afraid? And don't take fear lightly. It's the most dangerous thing in this life. If you have doubts, read the conclusion in Revelation 21 and verse 8. 21:8. But the fearful. What is the first in the list? Unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of. How does it begin? Do you know the children of Israel? 12 went, 12 spied, 12 came back. First report says, the land is exactly as God says. Second report differed, there are giants in that law. What came in? Fear came in. And then about them. What did God say in Hebrews 3? I swear in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. And they we are warned, brethren, among you, no one should have a evil heart of unbelief. Do you know where this comes? Because you don't deal with your fear. Doesn't matter who you are. If you don't deal with fear, even David will go to and tell King Achish, I'm your servant, I will serve you. While you have been anointed to kill him. So don't take fear lightly. Everything in this, all this group of people could have come out and entered into the kingdom of God. What stopped them was fear. There are tons and tons of sorcerers all around the world, but they are more afraid of what the demons would do them than they are afraid of what God can do to them. So they are stuck there, unable to come out. So God says, do not fear he who can kill you, and after that he has no power over you. Fear him who can take your body and soul, throw into the everlasting fire. But they are gripped by fear. That's what the Bible is saying. This sexually immoral, abominable, murderers, all these people could have come out. The sin is not what is keeping you there. It's fear. David sinned. We say in English, so it's a one-night stand. But after them, it was not the sin that was bad. It was the cover-up. You know why? Because he was afraid. What will people think if they know about this? The length he went to cover up. Boy, do you know why? Because he was afraid. So, did I bring it or did I forget it at home? It's like this. You have a bolt and you have a nut. So you put all these things in and then close it with the nut. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then all the things and you put the self-control, it keeps it. Self-control goes, everything will fall off. Love will go, peace will go, everything will go. So you need, in the same way, what does the devil do? He will put fear in, then add all these things and close it with lies. So David did one thing, and after that, he lied. God said, you want to be free? Speak it out. Write Psalm 51. Write it out. Come out of this place called fear. This is how people are locked in. So don't take these things lightly. So God comes and tells Abraham, do not fear. Don't fear. I have all these promises for you. All my promises are there. I've given you a sevenfold promise. A great nation, a great name. I'll give it all to you. Nothing will come to pass if you don't learn to deal with your fear. How do we deal with fear consistently, constantly, and live a life without fear? The answer is there in Genesis 15:1. What is that? You need to know God as I am. It's not enough you know God as I was or I will be. It's a consistent I am. When he stood before Ahab, Elijah knew God as I am. When he was eating off the ravens, he knew God was I am at Kerith. When he was living in a poor widow's house, he knew God was I am. When he stood on Mount Carmel against the powers of darkness all alone, he knew he was I am. And then he stopped at Jezreel. And Jezebel's threat came. Suddenly God became I was. And he ran. So God had to meet him at Mount Horeb and said, What are you doing here? What changed? What changed? What are you doing here? There is no way.
No way. No one of us will ever overcome consistently the spirit of fear until we know Him as I am. Shall we stand?
Our next year on June 1st, we shall begin with I am. What it means, I am. Because the greatest task, leave salvation aside, the greatest task ever given to any man in human history was given to a man called Moses. Take this stick, it's all you need. Go to that empire, you know very well. You were brought up there. You know their power, their might, their wisdom, their sorcery. You know it all. And bring my people out. And if anybody asks you who sent you, just say, I am sent you. And he brought them out. None of us will be ever given a task as big as that. Yet to us, the same promise is given. I am with you always. That's how the Gospel of Matthew ends. I am with you always till the end of the age. But if we have to experience His presence and love, we need to understand the precepts and the principles of God's Word. Build our lives, which is a house, and our homes on that. Otherwise, we'll never live a life of fear. And God has to come repeatedly and tell us, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Thank God He keeps telling it. But actually, we don't need to fear. Shall we pray? Father, this morning we just come to you. The God who told Moses, I am that I am. The God who told Abraham, I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. Is our God now and forever. It is that great I am who became flesh and dwelt among us, walked among us, lived among us, so that He could show us what the Father is like. This morning there are many here, Lord, who fear about their future. Sisters about their marriage. Wives about their homes. Husbands about their workplace. Children about maybe the conflict that's happening in the house. All kinds of fears are here, O Lord. Fears within and fears without. But to the youngest, to the oldest, to everyone, you have the same word, fear not. I am with you. The one who is true, the one who is unchanging, therefore faithful, the one who is all-powerful. And the one who loves us and will love us to the very end. He's the one who says, fear not. This morning I commit everyone here, everyone online, into thy hands. And to everyone's inner man, spirit man, I speak your word. Fear not. God is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will be with you through it all. You may go through the waters, but you will not drown. You may go through the fire, but you will not be burned. Because the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, is with you. and his everlasting arms are underneath you. And Jesus told his disciples, believe in God. Believe in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. We believe, Lord, this morning. We believe. We believe in you. We believe in your love. We believe in your power. We believe in your concern for us. We believe in your plans for us. We believe, we believe, we believe. That even if we lose everything here, yet you are building a house for us there. And no moth, no rust, no thief can touch. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. Bless your people. Meet each one at their point of need. Through this week, as we close the 17th year of this church, let each one experience you as I am at their particular need. Whatever that need is, that you are who you say you are. The same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, we praise you, we worship you. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with each one of us. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you.
Just high and low, couldn't find nobody. Searched all over, couldn't find nobody. Searched high and low, Lord, couldn't find nobody.